Certainly is good to see this number out this morning, and we want to welcome all of our visitors. We've been talking, at least started last week, on some things of prophecy and about the kingdom that the prophets prophesied about. Probably one of the more interesting subjects to me is the fact that we do not use this type of a study to really prove the existence of God, nor the fallacy, or the scripturalness of the scriptures, the truth of the scriptures. That's what I'm after. And as a result of that, I want to speak about the kingdom the prophets talked about. It is a special kingdom. One of the things that you can see right here that I have is in Ephesians, the second chapter, the apostles themselves knew about this kingdom. They also stated that something about the prophets as they were talking. So turn with me to Ephesians 2, and let's get our study started there with this thought that the prophets and the apostles were very important about the kingdom that the prophets talked about. What we read in verse 19 beginning is this. What is in Ephesians, the second chapter? I'm sorry, I was in Ephesians 1. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and the saints and are of God's household. Having been built, now notice, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together into a dwelling place in the God of Spirit. What we find then is simply this, that the prophets are mentioned and the apostles. And we have to figure out exactly where do they fit. The apostles wrote this. There was an apostle that wrote the book of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus. That is the apostle Paul. What we need to understand about the apostle Paul is that he got his inspiration to do this from the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to 2 Peter, a passage that we used last week in our lessons to introduce this series. Let's go to 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 21, where Peter himself, in writing, actually states this. He says, "For we did not follow." The "we" he's talking about there are those that are proclaimers, those that are ones that have written, those that are one that are moving forward with what they were given. "We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." That's a reference back to Matthew 17 and verse 5. "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain, Transfiguration. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all," this is very key here, "that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So if we look, and you might start recognizing a little bit about this particular diagram, but we have to look over here, and we have to put prophets also were guided, and they were guided by the Godhead. And I can't spell this morning. I know I can't write, but I've tried to spell. Prophets, there we go, that the Holy Spirit plays in both parts there. But let's move just a little bit further. Let's move over to the fact of where did the apostles move theirs, and I'll get caught up here. Look at John the 16th chapter. And in John the 16th chapter, what we find is Jesus explaining this to the apostles there sometime possibly in the upper room, possibly on the way to the garden. It lends itself that John's teaching of John 13 all the way through about John 17 is the night before he was betrayed. It was teaching in the upper room. It was teaching in the garden. But this comes forth in John the 16th chapter. In John the 16th chapter, he talks about in verse 5 beginning, he says, I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now the sorrow that filled their heart was much like a sorrow we would have. It was someone's leaving us. And if we liked that person, we really cared about that person, we would have sorrow that that person is moving on. He says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. What we have to understand is what he's saying is, and we have to comprehend this, Jesus himself is speaking to the apostles, but he's saying unless he goes away, the Comforter, the Spirit, cannot come to them, cannot assist them. Let's look a little bit further at this. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Jesus. Concerning righteousness, because Jesus goes to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Talking about, of course, Satan in that case. And then he goes on and he says, I have many more things to say, but you cannot handle them at this time. Then he says this, when he, in verse 13, the Spirit of truth comes. Now, it's interesting what Andy gave us there at the Lord's Supper, because that is so powerful. Pilate found no fault in him. The Jews used a law that really was not the law that Jesus should have been charged with. There were five laws broken by the Jews to crucify Jesus. And yet what we find is that it comes down to Pilate saying, what is truth? And what Jesus is going to say here is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth comes. He will guide you into all the truth. Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 6, I am the truth, the way, and the life. Or I am the way, the truth, and the life. What he's referring to is the truth is God. The truth is the Godhead. We're going to talk more about that tonight on our study of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of truth is going to guide. If the Spirit of truth is going to guide the apostles, we have to ask ourselves, are the apostles then truth in themselves of what they taught? Are the apostles a symbol of truth? Are the apostles who were a recipient of truth inspired by truth? And we look at all of that and we have to see what that's what Jesus is saying. He says he will not speak, this would be the Holy Spirit, on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify of me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. What we see is Jesus is saying to the apostles, and this is very important to us, he says to the apostles, truth is coming. Truth is going to guide you. What you write, what you say, you're going to be guided by this truth. Now, if we move a little bit forward, we see that Christ got his from God. Look at John the 12th chapter. In John the 12th chapter, verses 44 through 50, a passage that you should know well here in the last 10 years, says, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will remain, notice, will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. By the way, where does that come from? John 3, 16 and 17, Jesus talks about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world, notice, to judge the world. All right? But to save the world. What's he saying? I didn't come to judge, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Notice what he says in verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. If Jesus is saying the word is going to be the judge, where did the word come from? He says in verse 49, I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me to, notice, has given me a commandment as to what I say and what to speak. Most of the time, folks, when we talk about Jesus being obedient to God, we talk about just fulfilling his will of the crucifixion. We very seldom go back and look at Jesus and that Jesus was a messenger from God to deliver a message that God gave Jesus. And Jesus had the right not to deliver that message. But him doing God's will, it's important for us to understand that Jesus fulfilled the will of God by carrying the message that God gave him to a lost world. And that's what we need to comprehend before we even get to the crucifixion. Now, in that he says as to what to say and what to speak. Now, here's what Jesus says about those commandments. I know that his commandment is eternal life. How does he know that? Where did Jesus come from? He came from eternity, if you please. He came from God. He's part of the Godhead. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. Jesus knows that what the words are he's deliver, they're eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. What is Jesus saying? Look, I came down, and you, whatever you think about me is one thing, but God gave me the words to speak. I'm going to speak them. The Holy Spirit's going to guide you. And we find that the prophets played an important part of that. How do we know that? What do we know about those prophets? Look over in Hebrews, the first chapter. In Hebrews 1, we understand this as the writer of Hebrews enlightens us about the role of the prophets. Notice, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also, now notice this, he made the world. I believe there was a reference to 1 John, or John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And we see down there that the Word became flesh, and the Word was the light. And what we find is that in the beginning, Christ was there. The world was made through him, according to this passage. So what we find is the prophets talked about all of this. They prophesied about all of this. And it's flowing just like they were to do that. Now, look at this. Where do we receive our information from? The apostles, look at what they did. The names Timothy, Titus, Apollos, do those ring a bell? Those are men who were influenced by the apostles. Luke, a writer of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, influenced by what the Acts of the Apostles were done or performed, to where he was able to hear about those, possibly to see some of those. What we need to comprehend is we're dealing with a plan. We're dealing with something that was planned by God Almighty way back before the Garden of Eden came into existence. God had a plan for man, and God knows all, and God was going to utilize that plan. The very first prophecy, of course, that we could look at would be Genesis 3 and verse 15, where there he talks about the enmity between the seeds, and he talks about how that there's going to be one to bruise the head of Satan, and Satan would only bruise the heel. The reason that we needed to go through that, and the reason we need to comprehend that, is in this world today, full of denominations, full of many religious beliefs, full of false gods, we fail to comprehend. And we fail to understand in our own security of our faith that we're dealing with something that dates back before this earth took place. It's dealing with God. God, the one God, who through the prophets spoke so that we would be able to have things to build our faith on. For instance, let's look at something. All of these prophecies we're not going to deal with. Don't get nervous. But I do want to deal with one pretty good. And now I want you to turn to Daniel, the second chapter. In Daniel 2 is a prophecy there that I'll tell you just, if I could use the term, it still sends cold chills up my spine. Right now I've got cold chills. When we read through this prophecy, you can prove this prophecy by secular history. Now, I know I just got up verse 44, but let me explain Daniel 2. Daniel, the second chapter, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And all these wise men have come, and he wants to be this dream interpreted. Well, nobody can interpret it. In fact, they tell him there's nobody on the face of the earth that can do this. And then all of a sudden, Daniel tells, don't kill all the wise men. Just take me to the king and I'll interpret the dream. Bold statement for a young man. But notice that what's happening is God is working through Daniel. And Daniel, Belteshazzar is his name, original name, Daniel is going to go and he's going to explain this dream. The pressure is there. No one else has been able to do this. And so if we look at Nebuchadnezzar's dream, we look in the second chapter, God is going to actually, through Daniel, understand the dream. But where's Daniel getting the interpretation from? The guidance from God. You know, there is a subject in itself that we studied many years ago at Alexandria. Ada and Andy probably remember this. When we studied the Holy Spirit, we also studied about there's a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was around in the Old Testament too. It just didn't all of a sudden, come up in the New Testament. There's the Spirit working. The Spirit of God was working. But here Daniel's going to have this dream. God deals directly, and God deals directly through all three parts of the Godhead. And we see this. And remember in the lion's den, in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and there appeared as the fourth the Son of God. You remember that? See some of the children shaking their head. Powerful statement. Now notice this. So Daniel is going to interpret the dream, but the interpretation comes from God. Daniel is given guidance. And as a result of that, when he goes to the king, then we understand what's happening. It's amazing that through Nebuchadnezzar comes this dream. You know why? Because Nebuchadnezzar has got a purpose in God's plan. But how many of us understand that one of the purposes he's had was to reveal a kingdom that the prophets prophesied about? And that's one of his purposes. And it's through this dream that it's happened. So look with me in verse 36 to begin. This was the dream. Now we will tell you its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand. It caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the Babylonian Empire. He's talking about the empire, physical, historical, secular history. It was from 606 to 539 BC. You can look it up in any history book. It's never been debated. It's there. John, it's there just like you're sitting right there. It's there. You don't have to go and say, well, that's some man's interpretation. No. The head of gold, the Babylonian Empire, 606 to 539. Actual places. Actual history, it was there. But let's move on. In verse 39, after you, Nebuchadnezzar, after your empire, there will rise another kingdom inferior to you. Then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. that if you look at this, the chest and the arms of silver that is being referred to here as the inferior is the Medo-Persian Empire, 539 to 331, a long period of time, longer than what the Babylonian Empire was. But again, it's history. It's there. It's just the same as being there as it is at Ben Allen sitting in that third seat right there. It's there you can go to. You can check it out. It's never been debated. Was there an empire like that? Why? It happened. It was there. But let's go just a little bit. Well, excuse me. Let's look at the third. The belly and the thighs of the bronze. The Greek Empire from 331 to about 63 BC. Another empire. It's there. These things, many of you probably have studied through these empires. So those three things mentioned in these short verses, way back, now notice this, way back in Daniel have occurred. But let's look at the fourth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes, shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush into breaking all these in pieces. And that you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, but will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong, part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. It's talking about the Roman Empire. The legs of iron with feet of iron and clay mixed. From 63 BC to 397 AD. A very long period of time. Could go more into detail how the hands and the toes, the things that are mentioned there. But could go more into detail how some people believe that's 10 major things that occur within the Roman Empire. We're not going to get into all of that, but the Roman Empire was there. In fact of the matter, all you have to do is travel overseas, go into some of the places that the Roman Empire spread its fingers and its toes out to, and you'll still see history, statues, things of that. Go to the British Museum, and you'll see all these Roman emperors. Roman emperors that you can read in secular history. They're just as there as it would be that Dave Bunch is sitting back in about the 32nd seat back there. It's just as that's there. And folks, when you look at something that's there, it's hard to argue with what that is. So if that was done in a dream, in an interpretation, and done with prophecies that God used, we can see that. But here's the amazing thing about all this. All four of those kingdoms are physical kingdoms that you can research and find. Every one of them. It's history. Secular history. But notice verse 44. In the days of those kings. Now, those kings he's talking about are in the days of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had a lot of things happening in it, obviously. You might notice that it had many layers of government. We talked about Pontius Pilate. We look at the Jews. They were a nation of people underneath Roman influence. And what it says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. That kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. You know what this fifth kingdom is? It's the kingdom the prophets prophesied about. It's the kingdom that's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. That sets up something that we need to explain. Folks, the Jews looked for a physical leader. They wanted a physical kingdom. I want to compare that to us in the United States of America. we look for physical things. We call it materialism, worldliness, whatever you would like. We're not much different than the Jews. We elect government officials for economic reasons, not for spiritual reasons. We move forward in this world, putting our gods not as idols, but sometimes our gods is our employment, or our gods are our social things. And what we find with the Jews is they were very open about they wanted a physical kingdom. What we find with us is we're very silent about that. We live it that way, but we do not talk it that way. And so as we look at those things, what we need to do is reaffirm our faith that we're living in a spiritual kingdom. And that spiritual kingdom requires all of our spirit to be in truth with God's Word. But as we move forward, and we will not discuss all of these like Daniel 2, obviously, notice this. There is only one kingdom prophesied. That is important. That what would withstand all things in time. This kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that withstands everything physical. And so those four strong kingdoms were all gone. But this one still stands. In Daniel the 7th chapter, if you will, turn to verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I kept looking in the night visions. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. He came up the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. It's prophecy of Christ, prophecy of Christ. You want to see some fulfillment of that prophecy? Go over to Acts 2. 12 nations there, different languages, all being able to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, the Messiah has come from the apostles led by the Holy Spirit, just as prophesied. That's strong, folks. And so as we see this, they were talking in one language, even though there were many nations there, different languages, one message. That message did not contain different organizations. It did not contain different ways to worship. It contained the good news of Jesus Christ that the prophets talked about. And there was one clear message, and that is there's one Messiah, there's one body to be saved in, and there's one way to be saved. And that's exactly what that message was. If you go to Isaiah 2 and verse Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. Isaiah, which has many, many prophecies. We studied about prophecies from Isaiah last week. But I want to go back to this one. Because this one sets a tone. It says, the word which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. All right? Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. Notice that. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations. Again, prophecy fulfilled. Isaiah 7 and verse 14, prophecy fulfilled, we're talking about in Isaiah 2 and 3, is when Jesus' kingdom was established. His body is the saved part, his body is what we need to belong to be saved. And he will judge. How is he doing it? By what we read in John 12, by the word of God. It's exactly how it works. Now in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. She will call his name Emmanuel. Go to Matthew 1, about verse 21. Go to Luke 2. Prophesied, fulfilled. You go to Micah 4, 1 and 2. and you read somewhat of the same type thought process. It says this in Micah 4. It will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountain. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and he will walk in his path. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Sounds a lot like Isaiah, doesn't it? And what we find is, it's a prophecy. Isaiah, Daniel, Micah. You got to go to Joel 2. You'll see the same type prophecy. There's an old statement of spending times in the twos. And what we're talking about is Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, and Acts 2. And you get the prophecy that the prophets prophesied about. It's infallible. You can't mess with it. It's proven. It's truth. It's powerful. Joel gives the same prophecy. Then you get Matthew 16, 13 through 19, which Brother John read for us. What do you get there? Jesus says, this is who I am. And this is what I will do. And in that, I doubt very seriously if those he were talking to comprehended the fulfillment of prophecy that Jesus was just telling them was going to happen. But Jesus himself became a prophet when he said, I will build my church. And then if we look over in Mark the 9th chapter in verse 1. And in this passage here, where Jesus says, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until, notice, they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. What more power could there be than raising one from the dead? You ever thought of that? What more power could there be to see in conjunction with that the Holy Spirit working through the apostles that speak in languages so all of these nations can understand with the one message? What power could we explain other than that? That is just amazing. But then as we move forward to Luke the 24th chapter and look at verse 49. In Luke 24 and in verse 49, Jesus says, behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Have you ever turned over to the book of Acts, looked at the second chapter, and just notice in the first few verses about power on high? In Acts 1 and verse 8, and just go to Acts 2 and get ready, but Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus himself, he confirms to the apostles right before he ascended, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. You are going to carry forth the message the Holy Spirit's going to guide you in. Look at the power. Look at what happens. Don't go to verse 47 yet. Listen to Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled, notice, with the Holy Spirit. Prophecy from Christ in John 16 fulfilled in Acts 2. Amazing. And they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. That's not in some language that no man knows about, that many modern people would have you think of today, that we'll talk a little bit about tonight. That's in a language where people could understand it. Then if you go to Acts 2 and verse 47, as we look down there, praising God and having favor with all the people, now notice, and the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Fulfillment of prophecy. Did the Lord ever make a mistake in who he added? Prophesied in the Old Testament, in Jerusalem, in the days of Roman kings, in last days, foretold by Christ, made known in Acts 2. And when we look at all of these things that are tied in together, I've got a question. Does Christ make any mistakes in who he adds to his body? Into this one kingdom that so much time in history of man has been spent in coming about, does he ever make a mistake? I'll answer that for you. No, he does not. He's not adding anyone to the body of Christ. He's not adding anyone to this kingdom that has not met the requirements of being a citizen. No one. And there's the requirements. That's it. He's not adding someone that just got wed in baptism in some building. He's not adding someone who just said a prayer for him to come into their lives. He's not doing that. He's adding those that have heard about the kingdom and heard about him and how the kingdom's a part of him. And he is the kingdom. And it came from God. He's adding those that have heard that and have a strong belief that that's the only way salvation can be found, is through God, through Jesus, and through those apostles' teaching guided by the Holy Spirit. He's only adding those that are willing to repent, change from what they've been going to. You know who that would have been? That would have been Jews that believed in the law of Moses. That would have been Gentiles who had idols and served other things. That would have been anybody that was religious but not serving God. It would have been the Corneliuses of the world. That they were willing then to say, yes, this Christ is the Son of the living God. And then they were being willing to meet him in the watery grave of baptism, of where Jesus would take them, wash away their sins, wash away everything that could hinder them from being a citizen of his kingdom that was prophesied by the prophets of old. And he had saved them in his body. And they could live with the hope of eternal life forever and ever while they were on the face of this earth and for eternity, forever and ever experience it in the place called heaven. All they had to do was to be faithful. Even willing to die for him. Such was Paul, one of the chiefest of sinners, one of the believers that Christ was not who he was, who heard this message, who understood the prophecies and the prophet's role, and needed to be a part of the kingdom, and obeyed, and was, even to death for the Lord. What about you, my friend? What kingdom are you a part of? What kingdom? Can you trace it back to the prophets? Can you trace the prophets and what they're saying back to God? The answer is yes, we can trace what the prophets say. But can we trace what you're a part of? If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to do so today. Be a part of the kingdom where salvation is truly found. And yet if you've done that, are you living as a citizen of the kingdom as you should be? Are you living and willing to tell others the good news about the Messiah and the kingdom that his prophecies, the prophets prophesied about? Are you living that life as a citizen of the kingdom that God had planned for the formation of this world? If not, we encourage you to change while we stand, while we sing.